Okay, this is the Bethel Baptist Church Searching the Scriptures class for October 24th. And today we're looking at the question, what is the penalty for sin? So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that exposes and expresses all things that we need to understand more about you and to understand our need for salvation and then the way to eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who you sent to die for our sins, that we may rejoice with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to be taking a look at the penalty for sin today. And so when a law is violated, if you violate a civil law, a law of the government, then there's a penalty to be paid, and rightfully so. So we've taken a look at why that's rightfully as well. So we're going to say, when a person violates the righteous commands of God, what is the penalty to be paid and to whom? So the first thing that we're going to take a look at is, very briefly, what is sin? So we've got a couple of passages we're going to look at. Let's go over to Proverbs 24:9. And so there's, I have here all of the verses that specifically say, quote, is sin. We're just going to take a look at a couple of them. And Stephanie.
The thought of foolishness is sin. Is an abomination to men.
Okay, so one is the thought of foolishness. So this is the idea of the thought of foolishness is someone who's thinking on and pursuing in their mind the things that are basically silly. Thinking, concentrating on themselves, concentrating on the lack of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the thought of foolishness, the elimination of God is sin. And then we can point to all kinds of other foolish thinking that people do. But I think mostly what he's referring to is the existence of God himself. Of course, can't talk about the penalty of sin without Romans chapter 3. So let's look at Romans 3, 19 to 23. So this is a description of sin itself.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God.
Okay, so we have a couple of things here that describe what sin is. One is, sin is coming short of the glory of God. Okay, we'll get a little bit more of what that means. So it's basically coming short of God and God's picture. And again, like I said, we'll take a closer look at that idea in a little bit. But then it also says here that the knowledge, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law expresses or exposes sin. And so it shows and identifies where people fall short of God's glory, where they fall short of God's expectation and being what God anticipates, what he demands. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at God's demands. Verses 15 to 17. And this is one of the clearer explanations. Okay.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, has the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Okay. So in verse 16 it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the basic, the minimum expectation of God for the natural man, to be holy. And we're going to talk about in a little bit what it means to be holy. So it has here, be holy in all manner of conversation. Everything that you say ought to be holy, ought to be right and righteous, and we'll look at that. And then it talks about if you call on the Father, and he is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, you go to Bethel Baptist Church, you've got a step up on the world, or a leg up or leg down, whatever. He doesn't look at where you go to church or who you are. He just looks at the work itself. What is it that you've done and why? Have you accepted Jesus Christ or not? So he's saying here to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It's respecting God and not saying, "Yoo-hoo, I'm saved, now I can go out and party." And there are people that think that. There are people that preach that. I had a manager one time that he had difficulty with the concept of eternal salvation because he had seen many people that profess Christ. And they would go out and drink and party and do all the things that, you know, as a non-believer, he knew you don't do those things. And they would say, hey, I'm secure in God, so it doesn't matter. And so...
Well, then there's no respect for God then. It's, you really truly respect him, you're taking him for granted there.
Right. They're taking the idea or concept of salvation for granted. Matthew 7:21, which we're not going to look at, through 23, is a passage where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done? And they list all these things that they did. And Jesus says, go away from me. I never knew you. Okay. So I sometimes explain to believers or to people questioning the reality of God, that there are people who go to church, there are people who preach, there are evangelists, there are, you know, you name it, that are non-believers. And their words, their testimony is bringing people to Jesus Christ, but they're not there.
You think the people that their audience sees that?
Not necessarily. Because I think if they did see it, they wouldn't hang around them. But I believe that it's not inconceivable, because Paul talks about it. He talks about some people preach Christ in pretense, right? Let me see if I can find that. Okay, so let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 14 through 18.
It's you.
Oh, it's me? Okay, I'll read it. Philippians 1, starting in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he's saying here that there are people that are unbelievers that are proclaiming Jesus Christ. The purpose of their proclamation is to bring condemnation upon the Christians. And Paul is saying, praise God. Okay? So Paul is not hesitant about saying that people are being saved because of the preaching of unbelievers. Okay? So we're talking about holiness, but let's get a simple definition of holiness. In Psalm 99, verses 3 through 9. And as we're looking through this, look at the number of times that the word holy shows up and what it's associated with.
Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment, thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they call upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies, and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy.
How many times did the phrase is holy come up?
You got the count there.
Three. Okay. In verse 3, okay, it says, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The name of God is holy. So when he is saying, when Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy, he's quoting out of, I believe, Deuteronomy. And he's saying, be like me. And then again, he says in verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God, for he is holy. God is holy. He's the definition. He's the description. And then again in verse 9, it says, the Lord our God is holy. Okay, so the picture of holy is God himself. So when people talk about how good you have to be in order to get into heaven by yourself, well, you have to be God. That's what Peter says. That's what God says in the Old Testament, and the psalmist here is most likely David. He's saying, in order into heaven, you've got to be God. That's how good you need to be. Okay, so we have sin as being described as a transgression of the law, and that's actually, we didn't look at that in 1 John 5:17. Described as falling short of the righteousness and holiness of God. So it's having a character. Sin is having a character and a nature that is different and thus inferior to God's. It is an assault on God's character and on his name itself. So when you sin, you're assaulting God's character. Now we're going to look at some of the descriptions of the penalty of sin. How is it described? Let's look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. This is one of the earlier descriptions of it.
Genesis 2, 16, 17. Mm-hmm. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Okay. Here in Genesis chapter 2, mankind was given one and only one command. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. It's the only thing Adam had to do and Eve had to do was not eat the fruit. Okay? And God placed a boundary or a responsibility, a reaction of what would happen if you did. Well, the most Bibles translate this in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? The Hebrew literally says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying you shall die. Okay? Now, it looks to us, it sounds a little strange, but think about it. When Adam ate of the fruit, the process of dying began. Prior to that point, there was no process of dying. So when he ate it, the process of dying began, and it finished everything up when he was about 930 years old. So 930 years later, roughly speaking, after eating of this fruit, the reality of his death came to fruition. So we see that the violation or the result of violating the commandments of God in Genesis is death. Let's go over to Psalm 79, verse 6. And we'll take another look at this, right? 79.
Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name.
Okay. Here we have a different description of the results of death. He says, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Okay, the heathen is a general term for those that live in sin, that have rejected God. And so in Genesis, we say the penalty is death. In the psalm, the psalmist is talking about pouring out the wrath of God. So they receive, they are the focal point of the wrath of God. It's interesting, which came to my mind, how many, you know, people often talk about God is not a God of wrath. You know, he's a loving God. There's no wrath in him. And I have 10 verses that just describe it as the wrath of God. And there's 34 verses that, including those 10, that have wrath in God in them. So it's there. So you
explain Noah and some of the more.
I haven't asked them on that generally, but
well, maybe they don't believe that.
So. Well,
maybe they don't
but,
know that.
But what they would look at often is the concept of hell is temporary. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, it was over, and whoever was going to be killed and all of that, the cities were destroyed, you know, matter of minutes or hours or.
Some
real short period of time, and boom, it's over.
Right.
Okay, that's the way a lot of people look at hell.
Oh, I see.
Okay, so yeah, you go and you have fun, you party all you want, because the worst case scenario is you have a little bit of pain for a little bit, and then everything's okay. Okay, mm-hmm. They look at hell as being a temporary thing, and then it's either obliteration or just darkness, and you really aren't cognizant of anything. So a lot of different views of what is hell, but they don't look at it from the wrath of God. God is a wrathful God, and he does take his vengeance.
So by the same token, since they don't see the wrath, they don't see the graciousness.
I would say what they do is they see his, they call it graciousness. But what they, my description of it is they see God as being unrighteous and unjust. That would be my description of it. Because it is unjust for someone to violate a law and not have to pay for it. It is unjust for someone to, for example, to go out and kill a bunch of people, stand before the judge, and the judge says, I'm sorry, you had a rough life. You know, I'm going to send you to Hawaii.
Okay.
Now, where's the justice in that?
So they're saying that God is unjust? By...
If you do not believe, and this is my opinion, and I believe the scriptures would teach an eternal hell. If you believe in a temporal hell, or you believe in a non-existent hell, or you believe everyone goes to heaven, you do not believe in a God who is just. Right? Because there's no penalty. Or the penalty is big deal, insignificant. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I guess the question would be, would you be willing to put up with 10 minutes of extreme pain for an eternity of great riches? Right? Or for 50 years of all kinds of riches and pleasures and all kinds of stuff, but you only had to do it with about 10 minutes of severe pain. Would it be worth it? A lot of people probably say, no problem. Okay. So I happen to believe that they have a different concept of hell than the Bible teaches.
And because of that, there's no fear then.
There's no fear. Why should there be a fear of God who no matter what you do is going to love you anyway, and you don't have to have Jesus.
So they're completely unaware of the fear of the Lord.
So. Right. If you talk to them about the fear of the Lord, what they will do is they think of our typical classical description of fear. You know, you go to a horror slasher movie.
Oh, not as respect.
Not as respect, but cowering in a corner. I'm terrified that God's going to hurt me.
Okay.
And certain amount of that is you have that kind of fear, terrified of God that he will hurt you. And that'll lead you to be introduced, hopefully, into Jesus Christ, where you'll say, the wrath of God has already been poured out on me, you know, if you want, type of thing. I don't want to get confused that I believe in... I am not Arminian. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 18:20. Is it my turn again?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So the soul that sins, it shall die. So again, the penalty of sin is death. Look at Romans 6, 20-23. And this is the normal place people go when you talk about the penalty of sin.
For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. So Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you earn. Some of you, one of these days, will go to work. When you go to work, you know, either weekly, semi-weekly, bi-monthly, monthly, whatever, the agreed upon time, you will receive a wage. The wage is a result of what you did for your employer. God has the same economy. You're going to get paid for what you did. And you, as being a sinner, the payment of that, or result of that, is death. Okay. So in Genesis 2:17, as well as in Revelation, which further expands that out, we actually do have a picture of two deaths. Okay, in the idea of dying ye shall die, there is a picture of two deaths. You have the process of dying, and which is culminated in death, but there's also the physical, or there's also the spiritual death, which is brought up in Revelation more clearly, called "This is the second death." I won't look into that. But what does death mean? When we look at death, we think of someone who is just no longer alive. But what does death mean? We're going to look at that picture. And one of the clearest ones, first expression of it, is Genesis 3:22. Now, these pictures often do not explicitly state death, but it gives the picture of what is going on and what it means. And then we'll talk about it.
Genesis 3:22-24.
Yep.
And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay. Here we have the beginning of the death of Adam. Is Adam and Eve were expelled, okay, or as the scripture says, drove out. They were driven out from the presence of God. They are no longer in the presence of God. We had a discussion at my school on why would a loving God create a place like hell? Right? And it's a good, valid question. And hopefully I'll take a look at that in a couple of weeks, give a better explanation. But part of the answer is, what would an existence look like without God? If you think about the character of God, scriptures tell us that God is light. So to be out of the presence of God, the first thing that has to happen is there can be no light. The scriptures tell us about God being a relationship, a trinity, okay, calling people friends. So the next thing is there can be no relationships of any kind in hell, because that's of God. God is love, so you can't have any love in hell of any kind. There's no compassion. There's no justice. So we'll take a look at that some more. And as you look at the character...
No, God, there's no existence.
But the soul is... I believe that the soul is eternal. So the soul...
But you're saying...
God holds all things together.
Okay, because... Yeah, okay, you're saying the thought of without God.
The thought of without God.
Not literally of God.
Right. If you're in a place in which there is absolutely no presence of God... Okay, and it has to be a place of utter darkness, has to be a place of utter hatred, has to be a place of utter despair, because God is hope itself, has to be a place of just, you know, whether it's physical or not, has to be a place of torment. Because God has removed his sustaining hand from that area, so to speak. And so, since God is the sustainer of all things, when the sustaining hand of God disappears, what are you left with? Absolute chaos. Okay. So, when you look at who God is, what his character is, and what he does, you completely remove people from the existence of God, and you do not have a pretty picture. Let's look at Mark 15:33-34. And this is one of those pictures. Mark chapter 15, verses 33-34.
And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Okay. Imagine 3 in the afternoon, and it is completely dark. You know, we have difficulties understanding how dark is, especially if you live in the city. Okay. But imagine complete darkness. Okay? That's a picture of being without the presence of God. And let's look at Jesus' call. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? Jesus is outside of the presence of God, you could say. It's hard to comprehend how God, Jesus being God, can be outside of the presence of God. But the sins of the world were upon him at that time. And so the sins were being punished. Let's go over to Hebrews 9:27. This is another one of those classic verses. Hebrews 9:27, it says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So death also has a judgment associated with it. And as I tell people, is you will face judgment. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you will face judgment. The difference is the judge, are you going to personally face the judgment, or is the judgment already been faced by Jesus Christ for you? Same thing with every name, every knee shall bow before Jesus as Christ, as Lord, and as Lord, and every tongue confess Him as Lord. You will do that. The difference is whether it's before you pass from this life to the next. Where is that confession made? Let's look at Revelations 21:8. And here we have a picture of the second death.
But the faithful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay, so here we have the second death, and look at the pictures that it brings. It's a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's not a cool place. So what we have, well, is a description of death. So we have two different types of death that are described. There is a physical death that every man will encounter. So we've looked at Hebrews 9:27. There's also Isaiah 57:1 brings that out. Isaiah 57:1 is a good verse to look into. It talks about even the righteous die. And no one gives it a second thought. But if you think about God's character, it's like, how righteous were they? Anyway, so there's also the second death, and this first was seen in Genesis 3, which man is removed from the presence of God. We see it in Psalm 22:1, and which we read the Mark 15, which is the same verse, same part of that picture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you read Psalm 22:1, you will see the entire death of Jesus Christ there. It is pointing to his death and pointing to Jesus clearly. And so what we have there is the deepest darkness that can exist when man is removed from the presence of God. So we have absolute, utter darkness without God. So we'll take a look at a couple of things of why is there a penalty for sin? In other words, why not just, as some people say, just forgive and forget? Why can't God just say, you know, I know you sinned against me, and that's okay. I love you enough to say, don't worry about it. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 7.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Okay. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. If God says, you know, it's okay, I understand, and so there's no penalty, would he hold that person guiltless? What do you think?
There's no penalty.
So he would hold that person guilt. He would hold that person guiltless that used his name in vain. If there was no penalty for sin. But God, because he says, I will not hold him guiltless, I will hold him accountable, I will hold him to his guilt, he is therefore establishing that he has to. It's his whole character that's on the line, you could say. And it's also another interesting study to look into, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Well, how do most people describe that? How would most people say using the name of the Lord, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain?
Most people.
Yeah, how is it normally described?
Swearing.
I don't think that's what God is referring to.
Yeah.
What he's referring to is, do not call yourself a Christian if you're not. Do not call yourself a Jew if you are not. And I get that from Revelations. There's a passage in Revelation that says they call themselves Jews, but they are not. Says, do not, I think what he's referring there is, do not associate yourself with me unless you really mean it.
Oh, yeah, using his name in vain. Uselessness made it bad.
Exactly. Those others apply, using his name
flippantly,
and that's disrespecting his name. But I think he meant a lot more than what most people do. Let's see. Let's look at Leviticus 19:15. And we'll get another description of why is there a penalty for sin.
He shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor.
Okay. So if God was like these people here, he looked at someone and says, oh, man, you preached the gospel. Oh, I don't care whether you had Jesus or not. You're in, dude. Okay. If he held them if he didn't hold them accountable, if he looked at who the person was and says, you're the priest of Israel, doesn't matter that you were stealing and that you were flaunting your position, you're abusing your power, that doesn't matter. You are the priest of Israel, therefore you're in. Would he be just? Would he be righteous?
No.
No. Okay. But he says, do not do unrighteousness in judgment. When you are judging, when you are evaluating something, you have to evaluate based upon what is just, what is correct, not what you feel like it. Okay? There are many judges which judge unrighteousness, unrighteously. How much are you going to, if we take a look at Paul's imprisonment, right? They kept bringing him back. Why? Because he wanted some money. Give me some money, I'll let you go, Paul. But he didn't want to say that. Okay, so he was looking for a form of unrighteous judgment. He didn't want to judge Paul based upon the merits of the case, which all of them said, there is no merit. Okay, so they threw that out. Okay, we're running low. Let's look at Psalm 92. I knew I was going to run out of stuff. Psalm 92, 13 to 15. Watch. We're not doing too bad. Psalm 92, 13 through 15. Okay, that's me, right? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Okay? When you are planted firmly in the house of the Lord, you're going to flourish. When you are in the presence of God and you're doing his will, you will flourish. And all of that is to demonstrate that God is upright and that there is no unrighteousness in him. The reason there has to be a penalty of sin is because God is righteous. Go look at Isaiah 6:5. And here we have a picture of someone standing in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5.
Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Okay. This is the prophet of Israel. And he was basically, most of us would say, this guy was walking with God. Okay, he was an example of humility. He was an example of the knowledge of God, of someone walking with God. This is Isaiah. Okay, and here he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. He's basically saying, that's it, I'm gone, I'm out of here. I'm just completely going to be destroyed because I have seen God face to face. That's a glimpse of the picture of the holiness of God. So we'll get more into that in a little bit. Let's look at Romans 1, verses 17 through 19.
For there I is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them.
Okay. What we have is a declaration of the righteousness of God. Okay. We have, through the gospel, we have the revealing of the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? How just is He? How correct is He? And He's saying, if God had not judged sinners, He would not be just. The gospel is how just God is. And we'll be taking a little bit, taking a look at that. Let's go over to Romans 3:19.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, this is to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God.
Okay. So here we have the picture of the law, that if there was no penalty of sin for sin, what would be, why would you have a law? You wouldn't even need the description of sin. It wouldn't even need to exist. So ultimately, as we're looking at all of these various verses for why is there a penalty, basically God's entire character is at stake. If God is completely holy and righteous, which He is, then He must require justice. And He must require, He has to protect His character, He has to protect and preserve who He is. So it's because of God's righteousness, because of His holiness, that we have a penalty for sin. Obviously, the picture of that is if God did not penalize sin, it would be demonstration that He was unrighteous. He was unjust, because He would not condemn the guilty for their sins. So, and then in, we didn't look at it in Romans 1:32, that people realize that there is justice, and that behaving in an unrighteous manner ought to be condemned. But they do know that what is righteous, and they know what is unrighteous. So they basically are knowledgeable that it is correct to judge unrighteousness. The part of the difficulty is today's world is how do you define unrighteousness? The more classic description is, well, whatever the law says, whatever the law of man says. Well, fine. So if the law of man said it's okay to kill people just because they were inconvenient, then it would be the law of the land, and that would be completely righteous to kill them. Oh wait, that is the law of the land, isn't it? Called abortion. Okay, but God calls it murder. God calls it unrighteous. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians 2:13 through 16. For who is the payment made to? And so, because there is a transgression of the law, a payment needs to be made. So who is it made to? We've looked at why. Okay, Ephesians 2:13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The payment is made to God. When you sin, the payment for your sins is to be made against the lawgiver, against to God himself. He is the one that extracts, that is to extract that payment. Okay, now we're going to look at the most important part of this question. How is the payment made? So if we're looking at how is the payment of sin made, let's start off on Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 5.
Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
Okay. We have there one of the messianic passages talking about the sacrifice of Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of the world was upon him. But take a look at down at Isaiah 53 verse 10.
It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Okay. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God himself bruised the Messiah. He's the one that put the Messiah, his own son, to death. And it was pleasing to him. It was an honorable death because it was the one that could pay for the penalty of sins for others. Because he was wounded and bruised for our iniquities, not his own. Let's look at Matthew 13:41-50. Matthew 13:41.
The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and he shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Yeah.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the goods into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Okay. So there we have the alternate view of how is the payment made. Well, you have to pay it yourself. Okay. It says here in a couple of places that in essence, the wicked or the bad are cast into the fire. They're paying that penalty themselves. It is being exacted or extracted from them as the violators of God. So that's one way. You can pay that penalty yourself. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 25. 31 to 41. And this is one of those which exposes or expresses the both paths at once. Chris?
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was an hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was meager, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, and thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Okay. That sort of summarizes the whole thing. So there's a group that goes into everlasting punishment because they didn't do the works of God. And you have the other group who goes into eternal life because they did. Okay? So some of them are paying for the penalty themselves. The other ones, the penalty is paid for them. Okay? And this is a verse I was thinking of yesterday when people were questioning whether or not hell is eternal. Well, it's clearly here, everlasting punishment, the everlasting fire, or eternal fire. So I think it's fairly clear. Let's continue looking at 2 Timothy 1:10. Says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there we have the picture that Jesus Christ, the Savior, brings life. He's the one that rescues people. That's why he's a Savior. And he brought life and immortality. So the passages of the payment for penalty of sin is Jesus or mankind. Let's look at Hebrews 2:14. Stephanie, Hebrews 2:14.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil.
Okay. Again, we have the picture here of Jesus Christ took on flesh, became a human being, in order to destroy death. So death is destroyed through Jesus Christ. The penalty is paid by Jesus Christ. Let's go down into Hebrews 9:22-23.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens should be purified with these, for the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Okay. The breaking of the law, as we see in the Old Testament, was was cured or taken care of by purging it with blood, by sacrifices. And by shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. The sins were removed and revoked. They were covered, and not just covered, but completely removed. And so we have this in verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself." So he appears in the presence of God for us because the sacrifice of his blood was sufficient. It paid the penalty for our sins. Well, let's see. Let's take a look at 1 John 4, 9.
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
God the Father sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die to pay the penalty. He is our propitiation, he is our payment for our sins. And so he took care of the sins. It's in Colossians, which we're not going to look at, Colossians 2:14, that says he took the law of God, the ordinances that were against us, and he nailed them to the cross. He took them out of the way and covered them with his blood. And so what we have is there are ultimately two ways for the penalty of sin to be paid. Okay, there is one way is to pay them yourselves. God is more than welcome to allow you to pay the penalty of sins yourself. But what it will require is the spending of eternity in hell. And some of the descriptions of hell are wailing and gnashing of teeth. Eternal fire or everlasting fire. Place where the worm dies not. So that's one way. The other way to have the penalty paid is to receive the grace of God by believing on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you die with Jesus Christ, you're eternally secure in him, and he takes on your sins. They're nailed to the cross for you. And you take on his righteousness to make you pure. So the penalty for sin is death, and each person must die to pay their own sins. The death can be eternally on their head in hell, which is, just, as I talked about, is a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Or it can be through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But the sins will be paid. You could sort of say it's, how do you want the sins to be paid? And will you, as Pastor had talked about today, how deep are you willing to go? How much are you willing to trust in God? Are you willing to only go ankle deep or knee deep, thigh deep? Or are you willing to go all the way under and let God take care of you completely? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that, Lord, we stand in awe that you were pleased by the death of Jesus Christ. And may it, Lord, truly cover our sins, that we have accepted that sacrifice, that we look unto you as the author and the finisher of the faith, as the one who created the plant and then saw to it that it was carried out. We thank you, Lord, that the penalty for sin has been paid through Jesus Christ. We just pray for the remainder of our days and time that we will do all that we can to honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.